Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 25. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 25. I would invite you back for the second service, at least for the beginning of it, to see these young men being baptized. It is exciting what God is doing in that community, our football team, and you'll hear a little bit more about it during the sermon here, but it'll be a great time of celebration at 10:30, first part of that service. Acts chapter 8, beginning verse 25, the Bible says, "And so, when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road.' And he arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.' When Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'Well, how could I, unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was, 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate to his generation? For his life is removed from the earth.' And the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?' And Philip opened his mouth and began from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him." I love that. He preached Jesus to him. Verse 36, "And as they went along the road, and they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him." Father, would you please inspire, motivate, teach, illuminate, turn the lights on. And Lord, the way we are now will be different for your glory as a result of what we're about to receive. Go beyond a preacher. Go beyond a sermon. Speak the words of life to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the year was 1986, March, in a place called Midland, Texas. The address was 3309 Tanner Drive. 3309 Tanner Drive, and the scene that you see before you was a memory that many of us will never forget. A little girl by the name of Jessica McClure, we would know her as Baby Jessica. She, with her siblings and some friends, for her mom and a friend of her mom's, worked a daycare center out of her home. It was early in the morning, and they heard the children, as always, playing in the backyard. But then something changed. And as kids get quiet, parents know something's not right. And they went out there, and all those little kids, they were gathered around a hole in the backyard. That hole was no larger than 8 inches in diameter. Matter of fact, I have here, to help us all realize what that would look like, 8 inches. Little baby Jessica, she was playing in that, and here she was, 18 months old, 22 pounds. And she found herself falling, miraculously so. It's incredible how an 18-month-year-old could fall down a hole this size. And yet she did, and fell deeply. 18 feet, she finds herself lodged. The rescue worker said that the only reason she stopped falling was because her left foot got lodged as she was going down, and it went up to her face, making her body bigger to where she was not falling anymore. Of course, immediately everybody rushes out the house, and of course, phone calls are made, and before long, not just America, but the world is watching 3309 Tanner Drive, and a horrific sight of a little 18-month girl helplessly and potentially hopelessly lost. They worked throughout that afternoon, and the story goes, as they began drilling, they brought in people that were outside of that area. They drove, they flew, and they worked on a plan of how they were going to rescue baby Jessica. How they were going to take care of this girl who could be lost forever. As they began drilling beside her, they thought this would be the best way to do it. 4 or 5 feet away from the hole that she fell in, they began drilling. But as they began drilling, the ground began to shake, and baby Jessica began falling further. As they explored more, as they did more surveying of what was there, they found out below baby Jessica was a large cavity. It was a wide apart space. And the fear was, if she continues to fall, she will hit that, and we have no clue how deep that is. She will be lost forever. Tensions rose. They found rock. It wasn't just earth they were trying to separate now. It was now chunks of rock. And an 18-month-year-old girl hanging in the balance. As I was preparing this and going through this story, I read newspaper clip after newspaper clip. And I began thinking of what those parents must have been going through. I found out that the dad was 19 years old. A house painter. I wonder what's going on through his mind. And his little baby Jessica was potentially lost forever. The mom's name was Sissy. Not much older. I saw photograph after photograph of her sitting at the site with headphones on, because they would have wired an apparatus to go down there where they could hear a little baby Jessica cry. Workers came from all over. There was the police department, of course. There was the fire department. There was the paramedics. There was highway patrolmen. And 3309 Tanner Drive turned into an event that even this many years removed, over 20 now, still brings tears, at least to my eyes. They flew in people from all over. Experts, people who knew drilling, people who had done excavation. And they all put their great minds together. And in that day, on that piece of property, there was not any pride. It wasn't about who had the best idea, and it wasn't about who was going to get the glory for the idea that was eventually going to be used to bring little baby Jessica out. There was no pride. There was no territory that was being staked out. There was one objective, and that was to save a little girl. One objective and one objective only. We must save a little girl. For 58 hours, that little girl's in darkness. Let me repeat that. 58 hours. She today has no recollection of that. But as I began reading her story, I began thinking about other people's stories. Who may not have fallen down a hole, who may not be trapped in a physical sense, but in very much a real way, and maybe even in a stronger way, they are in their own darkness, and they are without hope, they are without God. And potentially they may be lost forever. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, the Bible says, "For you were once aliens, you were once foreigners, you were separated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers." And it says, "And you were without God and you were without hope." I believe one of the greatest sins the Church of Jesus Christ commits is that we have a short memory. We forget what it was like to be without God. We forget what it was like to be without hope. We forget what it was like to be separated from God and to be potentially lost. And so many of us have been here for so long, that is a distant memory, often never referred back to, sad to say. And therefore our compassion wanes, and our vision is skewed. And we become extremely childish, we become extremely selfish. And we make life about us, and even worse, we make church about us, and all the while, there are those in utter darkness, trapped, hopeless, potentially lost forever. The Bible reads here about another story. About a story here of a guy by the name of Philip. And Philip, he is one of those who have come to know Jesus here in the book of Acts. And Philip, he is a part of what is going on in a different part, and God says, I want you to go somewhere else. I want you to go to a desert place. And what you don't see is Philip arguing with God. You don't see Philip saying, God, I'm out here. I'm witnessing these people. I'm preaching these people. These Samaritans are coming to the Lord by the boatloads. And you want me to go where? I want you to go down to a road that leads down to Gaza. I want you to go down to the desert road. And you do not find Philip arguing here with God. He just goes. It's called obedience, ladies and gentlemen. It's called just doing what God tells you to do and leave the consequences up to God. So he goes to this road and he finds this chariot. And the Lord says to Philip, you know, go and talk to this individual in this chariot. And so Philip begins to run. Now, I've taught you this before, for a Jew to run in public, it's just something that's not done. That's strange. But see, you're willing to do that, which is strange. You're willing to take risks. You're willing to go outside the box, if that's what it takes to rescue someone who's lost, to obey God. See, Paul said it this way. He says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What does that mean? Paul says, knowing what's out there for those who are lost, knowing the destiny of the damned, we do all we can to persuade men. We don't leave it up to chance. We don't leave it up to somebody else to fulfill their responsibility. No, we, understanding the terror of the Lord, we do our part. We persuade men. So Philip cares nothing what it looks like. He begins to run. He catches up to this chariot and he finds an interesting sight. A foreigner. A stranger. A eunuch. He works for the queen of the Ethiopians. He's got a big responsibility. The Bible says he was in charge of all of her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was not a Christian, ladies and gentlemen. He was simply spiritual. That's a good commentary in our society today. We live in a world, we live in a country that is incredibly spiritual. Not Christian, just spiritual. You will not have trouble talking about spiritual things in most communities. And I'm not even talking about rural, heartland, flyover country America like Lebanon. I'm talking about New York City to San Francisco. I'm talking about Orlando, Florida to Seattle, Washington. It doesn't matter where you are. People do not have a problem talking about spirituality. Spirituality is at an all-time high. Please do not confuse spirituality with the Christian faith. Here you find an Ethiopian eunuch that was doing the best he could, worshiping God the best way he knew how. And for many people that I've had a chance to come in contact with, which of course is isolated in my little world, but in my little world, the numbers of people I've come in contact with, I find most people fall in that category. They are basically doing the best they can. They're worshiping God, even in ignorance, but at least they're trying to worship God. They're giving homage to God. They're giving some type of thanks to God. They may not know God. But they believe spirituality is a good thing, so therefore they try to be spiritual. Here you find this individual in the same place. He was worshiping God out of ignorance, but he was worshiping the best he knew how. Spirit said, Philip, go up, join this chariot. The Bible says he ran. When he got there, he was reading the Bible. Very interesting. Now we, most Christians, we see somebody reading the Bible and we just chalk it up. Must be a believer. Must be saved. They're not lost. They're reading the book. Ladies and gentlemen, I've met a host of people that come to church every Sunday and read the book that are ignorant of its author. Just because you read the book, and listen, just because you know the book doesn't mean you know its author. There are people in this congregation right now as I preach, I'm sure, this size, know the book, you are clueless of its author. So Philip, of course, doesn't take it for granted. Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? By the way, ladies and gentlemen, that takes some boldness. Takes some courage. He's talking to the queen's servant. He's talking to the treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia. Philip could say, who am I? I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody. Who am I? He's not going to listen to me. And yet here you find a man running up, catching up with a chariot, seeing what's going on and asking the question, do you understand? As if he's saying, if you don't, I can help you. That's boldness. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, that's what it's going to take. That's what's going to take, not just in Lebanon, Missouri, that's what's going to take all over. It's going to take God's people, men and women, boys and girls, being bold with their faith, initiating, follow this, initiating the door to be opened. Many of us wait for a door to be opened. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You will wait your whole entire life wondering what it's going to be like for God to open that door. Most of the opportunities I've had to share the gospel in my life, you say, God opened those doors? Yeah. Who to use? Me. That's just the way it works. You initiate a conversation. You try to initiate a conversation. Doesn't always go the way you want it to go, but at least you try. Here, Philip, he didn't know how it was going to go, but he was trying. And he says, do you understand? And then the eunuch said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? Wow, Philip's saying, this is my lucky day. This is awesome. Okay, God, I already see. I see why you're taking me from these Samaritans, and I see now why you are taking me to this desert road because you love this Ethiopian eunuch. You are working in his heart. You have been drawing him, and now you're putting me as a messenger with the gospel, partnering with his life for divine appointment. By the way, many people I've talked to about the Lord, many people who are spiritual that are ignorant of the Lord Jesus Christ, but are willing to talk nonetheless, many times the conversation rolls around to this subject. Well, what about people who've never heard? What about people who've never heard the gospel? What about those people who live out there in that remote part of the world and they've never even heard the name of Jesus? What happens to them? Those of you who work in Global Focus, you work in missionary departments and organizations, you understand that is a common question asked. For those who ask the question, I go back to Acts chapter 8. Here's what I believe. I believe for every God seeker who is sincerely worshiping God with all their heart, even if it is in ignorance, I believe God in His sovereignty will speak to a Philip or speak to a church that is full of Philips or speak to an organization that is comprised of hearts just like Philip who will be willing to go to the desert road. And God will join that Philip-type Christian or that Philip-type church to that God-seeker and give them an opportunity to receive the truth, to worship God no longer in ignorance, but to worship Him in truth and in spirit. That is what my faith tells me. And there's biblical reference for it. So, what are you reading? What are you reading? He says, well, I'm reading this, and it's speaking here, of course, of the Messiah. The Bible says in verse 13, now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth in humiliation. His judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. Verse 34, the Bible says, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Notice he didn't talk about church, because that was irrelevant to this conversation. What was the focus of that conversation? It was upon a person. Let me tell you how you and I get away from the New Testament gospel message. In Americanized Christianity, we spend more time talking about church than we do Jesus. More time talking about our church than we do Jesus. Are good things happening in our church? Yes, good things are happening at many churches in this community. Church will never save anybody. Jesus, He'll save anybody who calls upon Him in faith and repentance. It's a lot easier to invite somebody to church than it is to venture into a conversation where you're talking about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So here's a question. Actually two, and they're embarrassing. One, when is the last time you have ever personally led somebody into a personal relationship with Jesus? Second question, when is the last time you have ever tried? I'm not talking about inviting to church. I'm grateful for those of you who do. But you can go to church and still be lost, still be in darkness, still be without hope and without God. You say, well, I don't know enough. You knew enough to be saved yourself. You knew enough to say yes to Jesus yourself. You say, well, I don't know if I can explain it. If you can't explain it, I really doubt whether you did it. Do you hear me? If you can't explain what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I really doubt whether you have one. It ought to alarm you if you can't, because your preacher's telling you right now, if you can't communicate what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, you probably don't understand what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, which means you might be churched, but you may not belong to Jesus. What began early in the morning on 3309 Tanner Drive, of course, goes now into the night. The weather's dropping. Temperature's falling. And the doctors are now concerned that baby Jessica is going to have hypothermia. She's already been this long without water and food, and they understand if time goes on, dehydration is going to set in. But now they're concerned about her body temperature dropping. So they take these large machines, and then they take from these machines these tubes, and they start pumping into this 8-inch hole warm air, oxygen, making sure baby Jessica has enough, making sure baby Jessica can stay warm. The story is told by many reporters that throughout the night, baby Jessica would go to sleep and then she would wake. And when she would wake, she would start crying. And then those cries would turn into lullabies. And her mom would sing lullabies, separated many feet away. The morning rolls around. 26 hours now has passed. And some of the machinery that has been flown in, some of the equipment that has been brought in, they realize it's not going to work. And the plan was, again, 4 or 5 feet away, they were going to dig a hole, and they were going to send somebody down that hole, and where baby Jessica was at 18 feet, then dropped to 20 feet, they were going to dig a hole 28 feet. And at 28 feet, they then were going to make a diagonal hole to that large cavity, so that they could come up, grab baby Jessica, or if it worse, baby Jessica falls, they would be able there to catch her. Well, as they dug down 28 feet, to go 5 feet over is what took the majority of the time. Because what they were running into is the deeper they went, that diagonal groove, rock. And so they brought in all different types of tools. They brought in tools of heat that would separate that rock from itself. They brought in tools of high-pressured water that would separate that rock from itself to make a hole. And those workers would say they just kept working and they just kept working and they just kept working. It seemed like they were penetrating the same rock and they were getting nowhere, hour after hour after hour, and yet that was their only choice. As those men were in that hole, as they were working on that, of course, there were the crowds around, and there were these experts, these engineers. And they were brainstorming and they were talking to one another. Of course, not being there, and I guarantee you this did not happen. You didn't hear this type of conversation, I'm sure. Well, you know, back where I'm from, this is how we do it over here. No, no, no. Where you from? You guys are backwards over there. Let me tell you the new way of thinking. Let me tell you how it's done where we're from. And then a bunch of engineers get in a fight with one another, talking about the best way to get the job done. I guarantee you didn't hear that at 3309 Tanner Drive, March of 1986. Guaranteed. You know why? Because the only thing that mattered that day was there's a little girl in an 8-inch hole, and unless we do something and unless we get it right, she's going to be lost forever. I've been a Christian now 17 years. And let me tell you the thing that has disturbed me more than anything else I have been a part of in the church. Which, by the way, if it seems that I'm critical of the Church of Jesus Christ, let me let you know I love the Church of Jesus Christ. I am critical of myself as being a part of the body of Christ and some of my hang-ups. You got your hang-ups. We all bring our hang-ups to this, and it makes what we have interesting. But let me tell you a common hang-up that I've witnessed. And I've witnessed it. It's in every church I've ever been a part of. You would think what is most important is those who are lost, those who are in darkness, those who have no hope, and who are desperately dependent upon us doing whatever it takes to save them. You know what I've heard through the past 17 years? I've heard adults acting like children. I've heard people who claim to be mature acting like an adolescent, talking about how they didn't get their way. People arguing. Follow this. And I'm not even making light of it. I am as serious as I know how to be. People arguing over colors. People arguing over who gets what room for their Sunday school class. Relationships being severed. Listen, severed. Because somebody didn't get their way and somebody else did. I mean, we are known for our love, the Bible says. And we have people who do not, in Christendom today, do not walk in unity because of something so petty over somebody getting one room over another. Some class getting one type of chair over another class not getting that type of chair. Somebody got their pick as the color of the carpet and somebody else, their idea was thrown out the window. Is this too close to home? This is us. And what I might be alone. I don't think I am. But if I am, I'm still going to do it. I'm going to raise the attention. I'm going to ring the bell. That's not what it's about. It's about those who are lost. And unless we get it right, they'll forever be lost. I get so sick and tired of playing church. And I think many of you get sick and tired of the games that are played at church and the politics of a church. And the reason why we got all this anyways, and the reason why God put all of it together was that we corporately, we can put our skills, our gifts, our talents, everything together, make it better together than it would be by ourselves. So that we can do a greater good to save the baby Jessicas who are without hope unless we come through. Philip preached Jesus. As a result, his heart was opened. He said, "What permits me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." The Bible says he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, and Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Past 2 weeks, let me just tell you what I've seen. Monday morning, invited a young man, Brett Smith. Got his family back here. Just felt like God was working in his heart. I've been building a relationship with him. I said, "Hey, man, would you mind meeting me at Shoney's 7 o'clock before school?" He said, "Sure." Went there, ate breakfast. Through that, I was able to talk to him about what it means to have a relationship with God. He has been religious. He has been to church before. But as far as a personal relationship with Jesus, knowing God personally in his heart, coming to a place where he surrenders his life to Jesus, never had done that. I said, "Brett, would you like to do that?" He said, "I really would, coach." So right there it's shown is, you know, we've got people around. Right there it's shown is Brett Smith. He bows his head and he asks the Son of God to step out of heaven, step into his heart. I was so excited. I was like, thank you, Jesus. That is awesome. I said, Brett, you got a Bible? He says, no, I don't have a Bible. So I'm going to get you one. So that day I went and got him a Bible. And after practice that day, I told him, meet me afterwards. I said, I'll have you a present. So I gave him a Bible. And I asked him, I said, Brett, have you thought any more about what you decided this morning? He said, Coach, I've thought about it all day long. All day long. So that's great, man. Here's where I want you to start. I showed him, here's where I want you to start. I want you to read a chapter a day, and you and I, we're going to talk about it every day. Tuesday, went to practice. Justin, guy that you saw there, Justin comes up to me and says, hey, Coach, he says, I'd like a Bible like Brett has. I said, really? You don't have a Bible? He goes, not like Brett has. I said, well, all right, man. I'll see what I can do to help you with that. And he says, come here. I said, what? I leaned a little closer. He said, I'd like to be baptized when Brett gets baptized. I said, well, Justin, I actually have heard your story. Coach Palmer told me that he'd been witnessing to you over the summer and you made your decision. And then he told me how he, that night, got off his chair and got down on his knees and he asked Jesus to come in his heart. But see, he's not church. He's never been part of a church. So as far as following up with baptism, something he's, of course, never done, he said, I'd like to do that. Thursday after practice. Brett comes up to me, Brett Smith, and he says, Coach Taylor, I'm walking to the coach's office. He says, Coach Taylor, he said, hey, Trey would like to know what it means to have a relationship with God. So I walked over there to Trey in his locker room. I said, Trey, are you serious? You like to know what it means to have a relationship with God? He goes, yeah, Coach, I'd like to. See, Brett had been talking to Trey. And here's the neat news. I never told Brett to do that. I never said, now, Brett, here's what you're to do after you've received Jesus. Now, go tell everybody. I didn't tell him that yet. He just did it because he wanted to. That shows some authenticity. That encourages me. And Brett, he's so excited about it. Trey wants to hear what it means to have a relationship with God. I said, well, Trey, well, how about this? How about you and I set up a time? You and I, we'll get together and we'll talk about that. So Monday after practice was the time we set up. We're going to go for a Coke. So went over here to KFC. They are sitting there in that booth. I shared Jesus with Trey. And Trey, listen, I'm not God. I can only have perception. I tell you what, as sincere as I've ever known anybody to be. Trey bowed his head and he asked the Son of God to step out of heaven, step into his heart. He's so excited. Before he even got to where he was going back to the high school to watch a volleyball game, before he even got there, called his mom, told her. His mom, so excited, called me. He said he's been asking a lot of questions lately. I guess Brett's been talking to him. Thursday, before practice. He's not on the video. He got sick before he was able to make it. He'll also be baptized. We have five being baptized in the next service. Tyler Bethel comes up, says, Coach, I need to be saved. I thought he was pulling my leg. I said, are you pulling my leg? Are you joking with me? He goes, no, Coach, I'm serious. He goes, I need to give my heart to Jesus. I've been thinking about this for some time. I've been meaning to talk to you about it, and I just haven't had a chance. Can we talk? I said, all right. That's great, man. I mean, I'm just kind of floored. I'm like, that's never happened to me. No one's ever come to me and says, I need to be saved. You know, I mean, he did. I need to be saved, Coach. It's all right. Tomorrow morning. So we met at McDonald's, 7 o'clock. Curtis Allen, one of the other coaches, told him about it. He almost started crying right there on the football field. He says, would you mind if I please go? Been praying for him for a while. Would you mind if I go? I said, man, come on along. So the three of us, we met there at McDonald's, 7 o'clock. Shared everything I knew to share with Tyler about what it meant to be a Christian. I said, you still want to do this? He said, I sure do. And right there, with all sincerity, he asked Jesus, step out of heaven, step into his heart. What I've just described to you began with one young man named Brett. And because he's been talking all week long to his friends, you see what's happened. You know what that's called? It's called missional living. It's called being a missionary, where you live, work, and play. You've heard that term. I've used that term. Ladies and gentlemen, that is my dream church. That's fantasy church to me. It's for a church to be comprised of missionaries. That every single one of us that calls our names, that calls us by the name Christian, that we would all live missional lives. That we would be missionaries where we live, work, and play. Wherever we are, we would seek to win people to Jesus. Is that ever going to be happening on this side of eternity? People ask. Don't know. But I'm going to give my life trying to lead a group of people to become that. You know why? Because what motivates Because there are people that are depending upon us. Won't you look up here, and we'll finish with this. 58 and a half hours later, it's Friday evening. The world has come to a stop. My mom, I remember her vividly, sitting in a chair, weeping. I remember asking my mom, what's the matter? What's wrong? She said, they found her and they got her. So I've been preparing this. I thought to myself, what was that? What would that be like if that were my son? Little Noah. I'd write any check I could. I'd give away everything I had. I would hold nothing back if it would guarantee for me getting my son back. Why do we get out of our comfort zones and tell the old story? Because in light of what is at stake, nothing else matters. Why do we write a check? Why do we give our money? Because in light of what is at stake, nothing else matters. Why should we move beyond the pettiness of church life? Why should we move beyond the politics of church? Because what is at stake? Nothing else should stand in the way. Because nothing else should matter. They are lost. They need to be found. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord.